Thank you for joining me for Discipleship 101, Bible Basics. This is Lesson 3, and it's on the importance of God's Word in the believer's life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are the verses that I want to use as my text, and they state the following: All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Many people are intimidated by the Bible and discouraged from reading it at a very early age. So they're discouraged from reading the Word before they even get a chance to open it up and discover its beauty. One of the main reasons is they've been taught that the Bible is hard to understand, that a person has to be a scholar who prays 26 hours a day before it'll make any sense. Another reason is they start reading in some of the more difficult books of the Bible, like the book of Leviticus. As new converts, you need to start in the first chapter of the book of Matthew and work your way through the book of Revelation. Do that at least twice, and then go to the book of Genesis and read the whole Bible through. The book of Matthew will introduce you to the life of Christ and His teachings, and I can't think of a better place to start. Now, others won't read the Bible because someone told them that the King James Bible used antiquated words that are hard to understand today. The problem with that is the King James Bible was surveyed with a Flesch Kincaid grade level indicator, and it demonstrated that the King James Bible version was written on a fifth grade level, where the NIV was written on an eighth grade level. So the King James Bible is actually simpler to read than the New International Version. Let me just give you a quick guide, study guide on reading the King James Bible. Listen carefully. The words thee, thou, thine, and ye, they all mean you or yours. Now go on, get busy reading. That's about the extent of it. It's not that difficult. I cut my teeth on the King James Bible. It's a beautiful Bible. And so if that's one of the reasons you're not reading it, you were taught, you know, King James only, and you said, I don't understand the King James Bible, never reading the Bible again, I just kind of wanted to dispel that myth because it's not really true. Read the Word of God. Let God help you, all right? Don't let anybody hinder you or try to dissuade you from reaching into that treasure chest of God's Word and pulling those nuggets of life out of it. Now, in this third lesson, I want to discuss the author, divine origin, inspired nature, as well as the spiritual effects and practical uses of the Bible. I want you to be saturated with a hunger and thirst for it, and consequently be filled with its power and wisdom. I want to see you do as God told His people in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. God told them, He said, "In these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." If you will go into the Word of God and let it go into you, you will never be the same. So do what God told His people Israel. Put the Word in your heart. Write it on your walls. Talk about it when you're laying down. Talk about it when you rise. Talk about it when you're walking. Tell your children. Get the Word of God in you and get it in your family, because it is powerful. The Word of God is glorious, and I'm going to show you that before this lesson is over. The Bible is the most loved and the most hated book ever written. It is the number one best-selling, as well as the most translated and published book ever made. There have been more books written about the Bible than any other book in the world. More than 40 years ago, the British Informed Bible Society had to publish one copy every 3 seconds, day and night, 22 copies every minute, 1,369 copies every hour of the day, for a total of 32,876 copies a day. Okay, just to keep up with the demand. No other book has known anything close to this constant circulation. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that by 1966, the whole Bible has appeared in 240 languages and dialects. One or more of the Bible's books have been translated into 739 additional ones. Between 1950 and 1960, more than 3,000 Bible translators were at work. By 2002, the Bible had been translated into 320 languages. One or more books of the Bible have been translated into 1,012 languages and dialects. Now, as of 2005, at least one book of the Bible has been translated into 2,400 languages, including 680 languages in Africa, followed by 590 in Asia, 420 in Oceania, 420 in Latin America and the Caribbean, 210 in Europe, 75 in North America. In 2012, it is estimated that some part of the Bible has been translated into at least 3,000 languages, and the United Bible Societies are presently assisting in over 600 Bible translation projects. The Bible is available in whole or in part to some 98% of the world's population in a language that they are fluent. Now, with all of that said, staggering numbers, the Word of God is spread throughout the world. Unfortunately, even with that said, it sits upon 100 million bookshelves. It lays obscurely in motels all over the world. There is no premium on reading it or studying it. You think about what I'm telling you. There's Bibles everywhere. Nobody hardly ever reads it anymore. They're singing songs now about knocking the dust off the Bible. I've been singing them for years. It is a tragedy. But the Word of God is not as important to Christians as it should be. Many professing Christians almost never open its cover. The average churchgoer couldn't quote and give you the location of 20 verses. The average churchgoer could not tell you where the Ten Commandments are located. They wouldn't be able to list all the Ten Commandments if it were to save their lives. I personally believe that this gross ignorance of and lack of desire toward God's Word is one of the greatest tragedies that exists today. I remember reading about the old woman who for over a month gave in prayer requests that she'd be able to find her glasses. Well, she stood up one night and she said, "I thank God I found my glasses. They were inside my Bible." She hadn't read the Word in over a month. I don't think I'd have confessed that. And I heard another story, and you probably heard this one, kind of funny. It's about the father who was wanting to impress the preacher. You know, the pastor come over to visit. And the dad told his son, he said, "Son, go get Dad's favorite book. Go get the book that Daddy loves to read." The boy went upstairs and came back with a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now, that's funny, but let me ask you, what book do you love to read? I hope and pray it's the Bible. Now, somebody said that an upper echelon worker in the educational system prayed to God, saying, "God, the children in our schools have gone wild. They have no sense of morality, sexual promiscuity, and drug abuse. They run rampant. Will you help us, O God?" To this, God replied, "I would, but you kicked me out of your schools years ago." It's true. The government is systematically banning open prayer from the public school system, just as it already has banned the Bible from being used as a textbook. Now, when you trace the history of it, you're going to find that high schools and colleges digressed tremendously because of it, and for the most part, our children went south. But what do you expect? If you teach somebody that they're an animal long enough, they start acting like animals. The government may force the educational system to treat God's Word like a book of fairy tales, but we as Christians should not allow it to be treated as such in our homes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible consists of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The first book of the Old Testament is Genesis. The last is Malachi. The first book of the New Testament is Matthew. The last is Revelation. It is from the Bible that we understand the creation and fall of man, the birth, greatness, and ultimate destruction of Israel, the law of God, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, heaven and hell, and an innumerable amount of life's most important issues. They're all found right there in the Word of God. We may never know. Probably no possible way to know how fortunate we really are to have this life-changing book at our fingertips. You see, the Bible is of single yet composite authorship. Though God was the chief architect in its design, about 40 different men over the space of 1,500 years took part in writing it. They wrote from Judea, Babylon, Greece, Rome, different colonies of Asia Minor, from all over the place. In many scholars' opinion, Moses was the first and John was the last. In approximately 1500 to 1600 BC, Moses gave us the first five books of the Bible. In 97 AD, St. John wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew, with a small portion of it written in Aramaic, a Semitic language of Syria, which became the common dialect of Palestine. The New Testament was written predominantly in Greek. Out of these 40 men, none were what you would call professional or career writers. They came from all classes and walks of life, and very few of them were scholars, but they were all men of action. Among them were statesmen, kings, fishermen, farmers, priests, soldiers, shepherds, at least one tax collector, one tent maker, and a doctor. There was a physician among them, Luke. Daniel, he was the prime minister of Babylon, the world's greatest empire of his time. Daniel was almost the most powerful person on the planet. Yet there he was, God dealing with him, him writing and prophesying the book of Daniel. Ezekiel was a priest. He was schooled in the religious ordinances of the temple. Amos, he was a lowly farmer, tending to the sycamore trees. Okay, though diverse in their backgrounds, they produced history, poetry, drama, and narrative that have never been equaled in greatness. When we consider the history and the diverse backgrounds of each of these 40 men and the singleness of what they wrote, we can't help but know the Bible is a divine literary miracle. They wrote candidly, frankly. They withheld no truth about any person or event. They didn't try to create a God of tolerance and sensuality, but rather they told us about a God who is true, a God that is righteous, living, and holy, a God that commands His people to be holy. That's not a God of man's creation. If man is going to invent a God, it's going to be a sensual God that will allow them to do any and everything they want to do. The following verse gives us good insight into what type of men these were. 2 Peter, verse 21 of chapter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as we can see, although they come from diverse walks of life and backgrounds, they had something very important in common. They were all moved by the Holy Ghost, and they were all men that were considered to be holy men of God. That's who God gave the Word of God to, holy men of God, as God moved upon them. Now, before the Gutenberg press was invented, before Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1452, scriptures had to be copied by hand. The Bible was written upon blocks of wood. It was written upon clay tablets, and it was chiseled sometimes into stone and rocks. The word Bible comes from the Egyptian word for the papyrus plant, Byblos. Most of the Bible was written on papyrus, the earliest form of paper. Papyrus was a reed plant which grew in marshes and on riverbanks. It was extracted and dried in flat strips. These strips were laid side by side in a flat row, with a second row laid crisscross above the first. The two rolls were fastened end to end with crude adhesives and then rolled up into a scroll. Them scrolls could be sometimes 30, 40, 50, 100 feet long. So for nearly 3,000 years, these large, cumbersome scrolls were the manner in which the written word was stored. Parchment or animal skins was the second most used material in writing the Bible. Unlike papyrus, which was a plant product, parchment was prepared from the skin of animals. This skin was shaved and scraped until it provided an excellent writing surface, more durable and more valuable than papyrus. Some of the best parchment came from sheep and goats, but parchment made from the skin of calf was the best. This is staggering, and I'm glad that we don't do this anymore, but it required an entire flock of sheep to provide the material for one 4th century New Testament. That's a lot of slaughtering for one Bible. I'm glad that we've got paper now. I'm so thankful. Technology has definitely got its negative side to it, but technology also has a wonderful side to it that has helped us spread the Word of God in an incredible way across this world. Now, as the Christian faith grew, they adopted a more convenient book form known as the Codex. In this form, the sheets of papyrus or parchment weren't fashioned into long strips and rolled up in a scroll, but they were stacked up in leaves and fastened together at one edge. And this is basically the way our books are put together today. You could stack more sheets than could be fastened end to end and rolled up into a scroll. And because the pages could be turned over as they read through the book, both sides of the parchment could be used to write on. So because of the codex form of scripture, distribution was made easier and much greater. So that is kind of the history of, you know, the material and those sort of things, and the material, the resources they used to write the Word of God and to copy it on. I find it quite interesting, to be honest with you. Now, I want to talk to you about the preservation of the Bible, okay? Because this is a very important subject. And speaking of importance, I want us to consider how important the Word of God was to the Jewish people. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Here, Paul tells us that the Jews were entrusted with the safekeeping and guarding of the Hebrew Old Testament. But just how did the Jewish rabbis safeguard the scriptures to ensure that there would be no copying errors in the Hebrew scriptures? Well, there were several rules applied by the scribes in copying the scriptures, and I'm telling you, they adhered to those rules stringently. And I want to go over these rules, maybe not all of them, but about 10 or 11 of them. I want to go over them, and I want to show you the great care that has been taken in copying the scriptures. Okay? When the Jewish scribes went to copy one Hebrew scripture over to another, they're going to take maybe the book of Genesis and make a new copy of the book of Genesis. Here's the rules that they use. Number one, only a clean parchment taken from the skin of a clean animal could be used. Number two, they had to be fastened together with strings taken from clean animals. Three, they had to be prepared for the particular use of the synagogue by a Jew. Four, every page of the book had to contain a certain number of columns. Each column, from top to bottom, had to consist of at least 48 lines and could contain no more than 60 lines. Each column could only be 30 letters wide. Each page had to have its lines drawn first before copying was even started. If three words were written without a line, the manuscript became worthless. Number five, the ink used had to be black, not green, not blue, not brown, black. And the ink had to be mixed according to an exact recipe. Number six, the scribe, he was not allowed to write from memory. He had to have an authentic copy before him, and before writing, he had to first read and pronounce aloud each word. This was to prevent any duplications or omissions of words. Number seven, there had to be the space of a hair or thread between every consonant. There had to be the width of 9 consonants between every new section. There had to be 3 lines between every new book. Number eight, the copyist had to sit in full Jewish dress. Number nine, whenever he had to write God's name, Elohim, he had to first clean his pen. But before writing the name Jehovah or the Tetragrammaton in our King James Version, it's capital L-O-R-D, before the scribe could write that name, he'd have to wash his whole body. And in writing the name Jehovah, a scribe would stop, take another quill to write only that name. Then he would destroy the quill so that no other word could ever be written with that quill. Also, they were not to write the name of God with a newly dipped pen. If a king were to address him while he was writing the name of God, he was to pay the king no attention. And that was a kind of carefulness and reverence shown to God's word. Number 10, the proofreading involved a laborious process of counting every word and every letter in the manuscript to ensure that it matched with the original. If there was a need to correct the manuscript, it had to be made within 30 days after the work was finished. Otherwise, the manuscript would be considered worthless. If there was an omission or addition of just one letter, or if one letter touched another, they condemned the whole page. And if there were 3 mistakes on any page, the entire manuscript was destroyed. Number 11, copies written where all regulations had not been followed were to be condemned, then buried or burned, or at the very least banished to a school to be used as reading material. The rabbis were so convinced of the accuracy and exactitude of each correctly copied manuscript, the copy, was regarded to be of equal value and as authentic as the one that they had just copied from. And because of this, the older copies were often destroyed. I mean, why not? They were being replaced by an exact copy that was much newer. Now, the downside of that was that there weren't as many Hebrew Old Testament manuscripts as there are Greek New Testament manuscripts. The slow process of copying alongside the destruction of older copies made a complete manuscript very rare and very valuable. Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes, he says this, "We have given practical proof of our reverence for our own scriptures. For although such long ages have now passed, no one has ventured either to add or to remove or to alter a syllable. And it is an instinct with every Jew from the day of his birth to regard them as the decrees of God, to abide by them, and if need be, cheerfully to die for them. Time and again, ere now, the sight has been witnessed of prisoners enduring tortures and death in every form in the theaters rather than utter a single word against the laws and the allied documents." They were serious about God's word, and you and I need to get more serious about God's word. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 11 caves along the northwest shore of the Dead Sea between the years 1947 and 1956. The Dead Sea Scrolls. The area is 13 miles east of Jerusalem. They have been called the greatest manuscript discovery in modern times. The Isaiah Scroll, which was pretty much intact, I mean the whole thing, it dated back to 125 BC. The reason that's important is it was 1,000 years older than any previously known copy of Isaiah. The oldest copy was 916 AD. This one was 125 BC. It was 1,000 years older, okay? So the documents proved to be 95% textually identical. The 5% that was different were just misspellings of words, and they didn't constitute any threat to the content or reliability of the text. 1,000 years of copying, and the texts were nearly identical, okay? Scribes copied and copied and copied and copied. 1,000 years of copying, and the two manuscripts were basically the exact same words, exact same everything. This clearly shows how accurately it was transmitted. God ensured that His word was preserved. Now let's talk about the inspiration of the Bible now. We talked about the preservation. We've talked about the men that God used. We've talked about the material that, you know, the men used and all of these things. And I feel like they're very important subjects. But in my personal opinion, the inspiration of the Bible is the most important. You know, because when you start considering all the great details and all the trouble that the scribes and scholars went through to keep the Bible intact, to copy and all of that, you know, with all that fuss, you know, people are going to say, well, what makes the Bible any more special than the writings of other great men and women? Well, here's my answer, and it is the answer. It's the right answer. It's special because it is the very Word of God. We call the Bible the Word of God because its words were literally spoken by God. This is why we read in our Bibles a phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," and other similar phrases over 2,000 times. The Bible is the Word of God from God to men. It was God that decided what would be written and when it would be written, and it was God that spoke to holy men, and then the holy men wrote. It's that simple, guys. God said it, men wrote it, and we have it now to read. So thankful that it is God's word in my hands and not the words of some man. Okay, so I make all of these statements, but how do we really know that this is true? Well, I'm going to use the word of God again. 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God wanted us to know His word so much that He sanctified holy men of God to relay it to us. Concerning the prophets and their prophecies, The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Luke 1:70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And let us look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here, Paul tells us plainly that all scripture was given by and written under the inspiration of God. So we read these scriptures and we find that the men were holy men of God. They wrote with the will of God in mind. They spake as God moved upon them. You know, they had the Spirit of Christ in them. And the Spirit of Christ was the one that signified beforehand, you know, the sufferings of Christ and all these things that were supposed to be written down. Holy prophets. And now we're finding out that the Word of God was inspired by God. Now, the reason I'm using this verse is because this word inspiration is powerful. When the Bible says that the scripture is given by inspiration of God, the word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed. So we can literally say that God breathed the Bible into existence. Its origin is divine. It's not the invention or creation of man. It's infallible. It's perfect and without flaw. The Bible is the inspired word of the Almighty God. It is the breath of God, harnessed between two leather covers. The Bible is the mind and heart of God, and without it, we're even more lost than an explorer without a map and without a compass. The Bible is God expressing Himself through humanity. God spoke it, God gave it to men, and men wrote it down. Men wrote it, but they wrote under the divine inspiration of God. Sometimes they wrote by dictation or writing in God's vocabulary with His personality. Yet other times God used the writer's own vocabulary and personality. But irregardless of the manner, His mind was the originator and His hand was the controlling influence that brought it together. His was the Spirit that worked and breathed through them, influencing them to write the words that will never die. Blessed be the holy word of God. Because it is God-breathed, because the word of God is divine, I must emphatically state that it should be reverenced as such. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, the Bible said, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." The Jews reverenced the Word of God. They would stand for hours on end listening to the law being read. Even books like Leviticus were some of its most difficult passages, like those concerning the leprosy laws, you know, different things of that nature. Very difficult passages. Passages that many overlook. When they read those scriptures to the Jewish people, they wept. They cried. They reverenced God's holy word so much that it brought fear upon them. They were thankful for the word of God. The word of God should be reverenced. I believe that preachers should handle the word of God reverently. 2 Corinthians 4:2 states this, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." God is so satisfied with what He gave us. He is so confident of His perfection that He told us things like Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." We have a very similar verse in Revelation 22, 18, 19. Word of God said, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Brother, sister, that's powerful. Sobering. The word of God is not to be played with. We must strive to handle the word of God with integrity. You can't add to it. You can't take away. A lot of people want to add to it, but it's just as dangerous as it is from those that take away from the word of God, that don't want the whole word of God. I'm telling you, we must handle the word of God right. And this is exactly why the Apostle Paul exhorted us as follows in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Obviously, the preacher teacher has a very serious responsibility to handle the word of God reverently with much prayer and much study. But this also applies to every Christian. Handle the Bible with care. Don't be nonchalant. The Bible is not to be read out of some legalistic imperative or because you have to. You see, get in the Word of God. Take it seriously. Be in love with it. Just grow from it. Let the power of His Word saturate your life. I'm exhorting you to read and study God's Word because it is a key, not just a key, but a major key to a victorious Christian life. There is life in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. And I'm going to show you this. Philippians 2:16 calls the Bible the Word of Life. Paul says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul says the word is the word of life, okay? The word of life, meaning that it is the gospel or the good news that promises life. It provokes life. It denotes the living, life-giving word. It stands in contrast with every human system of religion, for they have no power to save. God's word can speak life into a cold, calloused, and dead spirit. Don't forget this, my brother. Don't forget this, my sister, because there's going to be times that you're so weary and you're so tired and you're thinking, "Oh, Lord, why am I just withering away?" You've got to have the word of God in you. It's got life. There's life-giving substance in His Word, and you need to get in that Bible and read it and study with everything that's in you. Not only is there life in the Word, but the Word of God is a weapon for us to use against the enemy. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In Matthew 4:1-11, Jesus used the word against Satan. He went to war with Satan using the scriptures, using the book of Deuteronomy, while he was being tempted in the wilderness. Very powerful. Read Matthew 4:1-11. You're going to see it's a glorious, glorious text and a glorious example how when hell comes against us, how when Satan unleashes his imps and his demons upon us, we can take the word and we can cry like Jesus did and say, "It is written." I'm reminded of the man who wanted to pass out Bibles to the poor people who didn't own one. He had these little pocket-sized Bibles printed up, and he told the printer, he said, "On the front, I want you to put these words, the New Testament." But when he finally got the Bibles back, the printer said, "Brother, I couldn't fit the words, the New Testament, on the front of your Bibles, so I had to abbreviate them. TNT. That's exactly what the Word of God is. When the enemy begins fighting your mind, telling you terrible things, open the Word of God and read it, filling your mind with its goodness and life-giving wisdom. The Word will help you to bring your thoughts into subjection. It'll help you to keep your mind upon holy things. And when you're down and out, the Word of God will blow your blues away. It is dynamite. Get into the Word and see how powerful it really is. Another reason the Word of God is so important is that it helps prevent false doctrine. In Acts 17:11, the Bible said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Experience has taught me that for everything true, there is a counterfeit. It reminds me of the Scotland Yard detective. He was world famous, world renowned, to have the ability to recognize counterfeit money. They asked him if he spent a lot of time studying counterfeits, to which he replied, "No, I hardly ever study counterfeit money. I spend so much time studying legitimate currency that I can immediately detect an imitation." Okay, so refuting false doctrine has to be approached the same way. We should know the truth so well that when we are faced with a counterfeit, we know it immediately. The Bible is very plain about the calling of the preacher to establish the people in the truth of God's word. Okay, the preacher, the man of God, the pastor, the teacher, he is supposed to be feeding the people the word of God. It's that important to keep them from going into false doctrine. Now, let me show you what I mean in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 5. Paul said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If we'll teach the word of God, if we'll preach the word of God, the people are going to hear the word of God and they're going to go the right direction. You, as a new convert, or however long you've been saved, you may have been saved 20 years. I'm telling you, get in the word of God. It will keep you from believing false doctrine. Another reason the word of God is so important is that it promotes a holy life. It promotes holiness. It promotes righteousness. Psalms 119:11, the Bible said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The word of God is powerful in the minds of a believer. I mean, it's glorious in our heart and our soul. Not only does it reveal the goodness of God and his desire for us to be holy, but it reveals the great evil and ultimate consequences of sin. So it forces us to transgress that which we know God has spoken against. It forces us to sin willfully because we've received the truth. And it ought to be impossible for a born-again Christian to sin willfully. We ought to love God that much and have that much of his word within us. That's what the word of God does. It reveals the truth to us and makes us keep that before us at all times. And so when we're tempted to sin, the word of God is ever present before us. Another reason the word of God is so important is it is milk for the babe and it's meat for men. Hebrews 5:12 through 14, Paul says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. No one is beyond the scope of the life-giving sustenance found within the Bible's pages. The Word of God deals with simple issues that a young Christian deals with, like lying and stealing, but it also delves into deeper waters with subjects of the heart like bitterness and lust. Theologically, the Word of God has milk such as prayer, things of that nature, the importance of love, but then it'll take things like the love of God into great depths. I mean, incredible heights. So the word of God is milk for babies and it's meat for men. You see, the word of God harbors eternal truths in it. So it doesn't really matter who's reading it. It doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been saved. There's always plenty to learn from it because the word of God is eternal, okay? So read the word of God, stay in it at all times, and you're going to plainly discover that there is milk for the baby and there's meat for men. I don't know what you are and I don't know where you're at. But my point being, what you need to survive is in that book. Let me give you another reason. This is an incredible reason why the Word of God is so powerful and so important for us, is that there is healing in the Word. Okay? Psalm 107, verse 20, the Bible said, "He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." When the Word of God is present within our minds, it provokes faith. It provokes faith, which combats depression. It combats anger and pretty much everything. The Word of God promotes faith. I'm telling you, faith is powerful. And it gives us a clear-cut answer to almost all of life's most difficult problems, which also provokes faith. The Word of God, when it's obeyed, it's a healing balm to the soul. Another reason the Word of God is so powerful and so profound and why we need it so bad is the Word is light. It's revelation. It's illumination. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Very often when we don't know what to do or what direction to go, the word of God will direct us. It helps us to make right decisions when the way seems dark and impassable. Think of the Bible as a magnificent spotlight, okay? Something that can be held up and light up your path walking through a dark, dark, densely forested woods, okay? What the light does, it pushes the darkness back and allows you to see clear. That's what the Word of God does. It brings illumination to you. It'll let you see things clearly. It'll let you understand God much better. It'll let you understand people and even yourself and the circumstances better. It's a light. It's a lamp. So when the night gets dark and things are not going well, pull the Word of God out and let it be the flashlight that you need. Let it be the light, the glowing light that illuminates your path. Another reason the Word of God is so important to us is it's like a fire shut up in the bones. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 said, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah says the word of God is so powerful, it'll feel like electricity in the spirit. It will ignite passion, and it will ignite a flame for the things of God that is almost unquenchable. The fire of God in your bones, the word of God burning like a major inferno, it'll keep you from backsliding. That's what it did for Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, you know, I'm going to quit. I ain't going to preach anymore. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. But he said, I could not because his word was shut up in my bones like a fire. So yeah, it'll kindle passion. It'll also, the word of God, it's like a hammer, okay? Jeremiah 23, 29, he said, God said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. When our hearts become hard and calloused, the Word of God can break it up. When used as a witnessing tool, it'll help break up the stony ground of the sinner's heart. It'll break down the walls that keep God out of the soul. The Spirit battering the wall, the Word of God going in. I'm telling you, working hand in hand, crushing and smashing down the walls and watching the hearts of men and women just crumble underneath God's glory. The Word of God is like a fire and it's like a hammer. It is also to be a part of our daily life. Not monthly, not yearly, daily. The Word of God is so important. It is so life-giving, so imperative for us to feed ourselves with the Word of God that it must be a part of our daily life. Okay, I'm stressing in daily life. Chapter 1, verse 2. Psalmist said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Talking about a righteous man. Righteous man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write upon them the posts of thine house, and on thy gates. I'm telling you, God was serious about this thing. It is just as the old idiom states, 7 days without the word makes 1 week. Unfortunately, men all over the world that profess to be Christians, they're having no hunger for the Word of God. They're not thirsty for it. And this is the reason behind the vast majority of backsliding and weak Christianity. You need to be adamant about studying the Word of God. You need to treat it like you do medication. You need to take it daily, every day, every moment, okay? You need to talk about it. You need to study on it every single day. Take it as often as you can. I'm telling you, it's going to heal your soul. It's going to heal your spirit. It's going to encourage you. It's going to lift you up. There's going to be times that you're not going to feel like reading the Word, but you got to read it anyway. It doesn't change the fact that it's powerful, whether you feel powerful or not. You've got to memorize it as much as you can, okay? You say, I don't got a good memory. Okay, memorize the Word of God as much as you can, because the Bible says in Proverbs 6, 21 and 22, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. The Word of God is so important, vitally important. And so I just want to admonish you, to try to encourage you, to talk you into making the Bible a daily part of your life. They got, Bible bookstores all over the country. They got those year Bibles there that help map it out for you. You can read the Bible through in a year. It's very, very easily done. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to fall in love with the Word, get into the Word, let the Word of God get into you. Not just know the Word of God, but to know the God of the Word and all of these little cliches that we've kind of planted into your heart and mind in this lesson. Get in that Bible and let it be powerful in you, and teach your children, teach those around you. May the Lord bless you. May this lesson be a great strength and inspiration to you.